BCP, the only reason we exist is to encourage churches, to facilitate churches to do God's great commission in a process that leads all the way to revitalizing hurting churches and to planting new churches across the globe, not just here. If we strengthen you, you'll go everywhere. And so we do that by encouraging first discipling. You already heard your pastor talking about that. That's who you are. You're stirring that up. Why do we disciple? Why do you disciple? So you can send next door, across the globe. Sending people, and you're positioned beautifully for that with all kinds of young people who wander into this area for particular purposes who can be sent besides all of you that live right here. So sending and then revitalizing. So many of our churches are hurting. Your church is understanding right things. You're doing them to come alongside of one of those churches, and BCP loves to help you do that. Matter of fact, as we get asked by those churches for help, we look for churches like you that will walk alongside of them and press them biblically in the way they should. And then ultimately, for you to partner with other churches or even by yourself to plant. That's our aim with churches. And so I just use this slide to show. Okay, it started with Calvary, where Pastor Dave was and I was, and they sent Jen and I. They're helping a church be planted in Plainfield. They've helped a church be revitalized in Knapp. They've helped many churches in discipleship by sending me to stir that up before I was even with BCP, and now that I am. And so a church like Fullerton in Nebraska, in the middle of nowhere, more cows in town than people, literally, okay, every Friday at the feedlot. But the Fullerton right there, what did they do? They're planting a church 20 minutes away, and they're helping another church with discipleship, and that church is now helping a Hispanic church plant. I just put these pictures on here because I want you to think, what about Shawnee Hills? As BCP, we've been very minimal with you. Just come in and stir up a little bit. But what churches are you going to plant, help with discipleship, revitalize? I know that's the heart of your leadership. I know it's the heart of some of you, and I just put it on the screen to say, it's God's plan. This is normal. And I believe God wants to do that through you. Our mission is supported by various means. I think it's good for you to see some of that. A number of people, even in this area, are part of my presidential partner team. And it has been great to see us finish the year in the black as a mission. And that's just an act of God. We lost one of our vice presidents in our subsidiary. So I've been working over a day a week, filling part of his role. So I pretty much have done no fundraising for about 8 months. That is not what a president's supposed to do, but I just said, God, you know it's more important to help churches, so we're going to focus on that, and we're going to ask you to take care of the rest for right now, and you know what? That's just what God does, and I say it to you so you can rejoice. Let's go to the Psalm, Psalm 92, and I've titled this sermon, The Good Life, and I do that because as we counseled people for years in ministry, we found that every person has a picture of life in their head. And it's accidental. You don't even try and do it. But in your mind, you're like, oh, yeah, this is what I want my life to turn out like. We were in premarital counseling, and the pastor looked at my wife and said, you just want a 1.5-story house, white picket fence, 1.5 kids, and a husband. And she goes, yeah. Well, that was her picture of life. So I made sure to fairly well wreck that, you know, by things we did. No, God never, it seems like almost never gives us our picture of life. And you'll meet people that are very, very comfortable, and they say, man, I have a great life. But it's just because God hasn't upended it too much yet. They've actually gotten their way. Sometimes we look at them like, oh, that's a mature, stable Christian. But I've seen people in church all the way till they're 60, and their life kind of takes shape the way they'd imagined. You know, their kids are turning out, whatever that means, and all these other pieces and money's just about right, and then the white picket fence is there, and they look totally fine, but then life can get hard at 60 all of a sudden out of nowhere. And the truth of heart begins to be revealed. How is it that you're coming to a good life? Is it by what you desire and want, or is it a good life the way that God would establish it for you? This psalm is tough, I'll just tell you. It's tough. It comes in happy. You know, it's a song for the Sabbath because it's a reminder week after week for us as God's people. Matter of fact, it is kind of in the plural. In its very sense. In other words, we can't really accomplish this psalm unless we do it together. So it's good that you're here today, okay, because you can do it together. This psalm starts out, and it is a big theological word. In English, it's not so much, but it starts out with good. That's not very good English, but that's the way it starts in Hebrew, okay? It's just good. And that's the word from Genesis, right? Where God begins to create and he says, it is good. Day after day, he creates something new and separates something and builds something. He says, it is good. And when he gets all the way down to verse 31 in Genesis 1, he says, it is very good. In other words, he's completed creation and he has every aspect put together the way it's supposed to be. And God looks at it and says, that's what good is. So if your life is going to be like that, good, you're going to have to establish it, I believe, the way God says so. It starts out, look at the psalm. In verse 1, it says, good to give thanks to the Lord. The good life is a life of worship. Look at these worship words. First of all, the psalm's labeled a song for the Sabbath. And then it says, give thanks. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. And this is in a part of speech that means it is actually caused in you. Not about you. I love psalms where I'm not the initiator, okay? Because I get nervous about me producing something and doing something right. And so this psalm is saying, let me tell you what good is, okay? This is what life put together correctly is. It's a life that where you are caused to give thanks. Not about you, some of you, and Pastor even prayed it in his prayer, and I appreciate it. He prayed, you know, some people are coming in here, and they're just like, this is going to be, today's a hard day. Some of you, like my dad, have lost a brother to COVID this year, and good friends in the pastorate. And, you know, I lost my mother-in-law this year. I mean, the list, like some of you walk in and go, but I want to be a thankful person, but honestly, I can't seem to find my way there. And so this psalm is saying, it is good to be caused to give thanks. And then he gives some things for you to follow and do that I believe then cause you to be thankful. And a thankful person worships. That's what it is. A thankful person no longer is covetous, which covetousness and idolatry go together. So we push out idols by being thankful people. He says, good to give thanks. Life of worship. We give thanks. Literally, we toss things before the Lord and we give him credit. That's what it means. Say, it's him. He graced me. He gave this. Even in the hard things where we see God's equipping and helping, he threw this in. He gave to us. And other worship words here, sing. And it's actually to bend the string, which could be your vocal cords, but it's a broader word. We saw strings being bent here to make music. He says, it is good to make music to your name, O Most High. Nothing above him. This idea of sovereignty is going to keep bleeding out in the worship. So to sing, to give thanks. He says to make music on the lute and the harp and the meditation of the lyre. So he's getting very specific. He said, I want you to sit down and spend time with this. And then for those of us who aren't very musical, is there anybody else joining me on that one today? Okay, good. Yeah, a few of us. We're still going to do all of that or play the radio or something, Spotify or something. But beyond that, he says, declare in the morning. So in other words, speak it. Let it come out of your mouth. Declare in your morning the steadfast love and the faithfulness of God. He says, verse 4, for you have made me glad. And this is like an intense idea that I am fully glad. Not about you. I don't wake up most mornings fully glad. I wake up most mornings fully disoriented. Okay? And like, then I start thinking about life and I'm like, what is all this stuff? You know? What am I supposed to be doing with it? I don't wake up like that. But you can see the psalmist, as we work together, what's supposed to happen is we're supposed to come to a point where we are fully glad. And I'm going to talk about how we get there in a minute. He says, literally, he finishes with the idea in this section that we would sing for joy, verse 4, the end of it. And it's a word of triumph. I call it recently the Patrick Mahomes word. You know, that quarterback that he tosses that phenomenal touchdown, and he doesn't go, yep, did it again. He could. I mean, it's that consistent with him. But his whole face erupts and he yells and his body is as intense as ever in the whole game because he is in triumph at that moment. That's actually what this word is. Now, most of us didn't get up with that kind of intensity. I think it's cultured. But we have to work at it in the ways that we have to put our mind in the places. So this life of worship, a good life's a life of worship, but to really worship, we have to grasp the great depth of who God is. So let's go back to where these words are sprinkled in, and let's grab a hold of the truth of who God is. He is most high. If the God you worship, and that sounds weird to say it that way, but it's good to probe it. If the God you worship is not above everything else, that is not God. So the psalm is clear to distinguish that we worship most high. This is, let me tell you, men won't invite to a banquet like they did and risk it with a friend if they don't believe God is most high. When we believe he's most high, we can speak to our neighbors, not in a braggadocious way, but in a firm, confident, courageous way that God is. My wife had one of our neighbors over for the first time for tea. And we've been praying specifically every Monday for our neighbors, every Monday evening. And this neighbor's one of our hit list people we're praying for, that we would have opportunity. And our neighborhood is really tree-huggy, liberal, like they don't really relate to anything that my wife and I would, honestly. It's kind of fun. And so this lady is a former public school teacher, librarian, and doesn't believe in God. But a number of weeks ago, like 2 months ago, she said to us, she goes, Abby, I love spending time with her. There's just a light about her. And we go, yes, there is. And that would be Jesus Christ, right? And we didn't have enough passport to say all of that at that moment with her. But we gave a few pieces to her, and Jen's continued to nurture that relationship. She came over to see pictures of Abby in Kenya. And for an hour and a half, was able to talk. And before she left, she said, I stayed too long. And Jen goes, no, you didn't. She goes, I don't have anybody that would ever sit with me like this. I'm telling you, most of your neighbors are in that same spot. And if you'll believe that you worship God most high, you will not be intimidated to invade their life with kindness. God most high. That's how we are going to be people that sing praise. To declare in the morning, to speak it, your steadfast love. That is God's loyal fulfillment of covenant. He died on the cross for us to speak of the covenant we're in, right? He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day as the scripture predicted. Amen? Amen. Good. You're going to have trouble worshiping if you don't have this. He did all of that for us. And if you believe that, you have his love locked in. It was presented and shown, and now it is yours that invades your life constantly. He loves you. No matter what is going on in your life, no matter how despicable it is, you can't even figure it out. We have those times. Know this. He already proved his love, and he's absolutely going to keep that commitment no matter how awful you live, no matter how messed up you are. He has rescued you. If you believe. And he will continue to make good in your life and sanctify you. He never quits on us. Amen? I would not have courage to move forward if that was not true. And this passage is saying, he says, declare in the morning. Did he say that you feel it in the morning? No. He says, like the chapter that one of the classes is working on today, speak the gospel to yourself today. Declare the truth of God's loving kindness that is established and will not go away. Amen. That is what we have. It says, speak it in the morning. And if you speak it in the morning and you let it rattle in your head all day, I guarantee you, you will finish the verse where you declare his faithfulness in the night. Because you lay down and you go, and tomorrow morning, I have all of that again. And it causes me to rest so that if my heart were to quit in the middle of the night, I am in the presence of Jesus without fear. That is enough. That is what the good life is. No matter what trappings and despair may try and fold its way around your life, to the good or the bad. That's the focus. He says, declare that. And then he says, put music to it, so it's good. Matter of fact, as my wife and I have studied this psalm, even recently we were away and I was repeating part of it. I've been trying to memorize it, and she said, we don't play enough music in our house. And I'm like, I totally agree. for whatever reason, I don't know if our house was just always noisy with our kids or what happened. And my wife's an accomplished pianist, and she does practice for church. It's like the only music that ever happens in our house, which is so strange. I'm like, you're right. We need to play more of that. And so we're starting to do that because the psalm tells us to play it and to let it wash into our life the truth, good music that speaks this truth. It's a life that grasps, a good life that grasps his loving kindness and his faithfulness. And then I think very pointedly he says, for you've made me glad, verse 4, O Lord, by your work. You notice that's singular. He says, you have been made glad. It's very intense. Like, I am fully glad. Why? Because of your work. Well, wait a minute. If you have to boil it down, one work of God that can make you glad, is it that he created a 12-point buck? No. Okay? I mean, it is impressive to see that. Okay? Or in Iowa, I don't even know how they count the points. It's just like this tangled web of antlers. Is that enough? No. Is it the incredible, ornate camouflage on a particular bird? I mean, that wows me. I'll tell you that. My wife says, why do you shoot those beautiful things? Because I want to look at them, you know? And I just, they're amazing, you know what I mean? And I like eating them too. But anyway, I'm looking at them. It's like, wow, is that what makes me glad? Well, I take pleasure in that. But as far as that which one work that makes me glad, it is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the Spirit drawing me to that so that I have faith and eternity and help and hope. That is the work of God. And that is a work no matter how bad it is. And let me tell you, there are days that it takes me quite a while to get glad. I have pulled up to my desk and said, God, I'm not leaving this desk till I'm glad. And I've missed lunch, just so we're clear. Because I am tangled in head. And though he is the one who wants to make me give thanks, there is a process of getting there, of declaring the truth that we just said in the last verse, and of letting the fact of his work in you establish your gladness, not your circumstance. And he goes on with this verse, and he says, by the works of your hands. And I like this translation, literally, through the work of your hands, I triumph. Don't you like that? So I'm glad. And he says, and it's through your work. So again, not my energy, not my ability. I try and lean on that, and that never brings gladness that lasts. But he says, boy, when I understand it's through the work of your hands, that's that daily, intimate, ongoing help of God in your life. And it's there constantly, I hope to tell you. So just turn around and look for it. You will have gladness because of that. You'll have triumph. You'll have Patrick Mahomes, yes, on some days. And I'm trying to be good with the mic on, okay? Because it's more than that. When's the last time in your quiet time with Jesus that you had some of that verbal triumph? Has it happened for you recently? You might want to practice it away from others because they'll look at you like, what happened in Dad's study today? You know, what happened in Mom's little prayer nook? You know, it got loud in there today. But there should be triumph to understand. This is what God has done. And that's hard when life is hard. Verse 5, it says, how great are your works, O Lord. I mean, they are just huge. Exceedingly deep your thoughts. I love that the psalm goes here because it gives me an out. Because I can't make sense of many things in life. I don't know about you. I don't think they'll ever make sense. I don't even know if I have enough brains in heaven as God unfolds that. Maybe I will grow in wisdom such that eventually some things will make sense. But I'm okay with them not making sense. Because his work is great. That is truth laid down, doesn't change. And I will trust that truth even when his exceedingly deep thoughts don't match up with anything that I can make sense of. Romans 11 says these same things, right? Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. I mean, who can give God counsel? We couldn't put it all together. Matter of fact, when we try and tell people how God has put it all together, I think it's bad. Because we do disservice to the complexity of the forward eternal mission of God when we try and interpret it too much. Interpret it by Scripture. His works are exceedingly great. And beyond our brains are his purposes. The good life is had by someone who knows and gets and worships from here. The hard part in this psalm is the opposite is tough. Look at verse 6. He says, but the brutish man cannot know this stuff. I don't know about you, but I don't like being called brutish. I don't want to be called, it says the fool cannot understand this. I just told you there are times where I don't understand life. But as long as I'm worshiping and trusting God, I'm okay. But I have walked into that fool category before, haven't you? Where you look at God and say, God, I think you messed this one up. I mean, I don't want you to make you raise your hand that you have thought that. You may not have said, I have trouble saying that out loud to God. Somehow when it comes out loud, it just really rings like, that's probably totally wrong, because it is. But my heart has clamored many days, as I'm not going to call you a fool because the Bible tells me not to, but I could depict this for myself that I have been foolish and brutish, thinking I know and am of more sovereign and high nature than Almighty God, whose purposes are good for me always. So you have a choice today. You can be a worshiper, or you can be brutish. Fool. It says the fool, this is how they see life, it says. He says, the brutish man, he says, though the wicked sprout or literally blossom like grass. See, the fool thinks that. The fool thinks it from either side. Either I look at someone who lives evilly, but their life just seems so together and good, like they are blossoming. Fruit is happening. And I look at them like, man, why is my life not like that? Well, I'm actually being the fool at that moment because I'm looking at this moment in time flourish or blossom. And it's not the truth. It's not the full truth. The full truth is there are multiple words in the next few verses that say he perishes. He's done. He's destruction. So when I look at this flourishing outside of God's will situation, I shouldn't see the flourish if I'm a person of wisdom and worship. I should see there's destruction. As a matter of fact, the psalm makes it sound like it's good as done. And this is important, like cosmically or nationally for us as people, right? Like we have to, sometimes we look and say, man, why are this evil happening around us? And say, yeah, it's happening. And it looks so strong. No, it looks like destruction imminently. Let's interpret it correctly or else we're foolish. The evil do not win. You can say amen to that. They are finished. And if we will recognize that, we can have good life of worship, a steady life of worship amidst that. The fool, it's totally misperceived by the fool and by those who are looking at someone who's foolish and thinking they have it. You're also a fool. Okay, there's a couple kinds of fool here. Because they only see success. They're not seeing the end. Look at the end that sits here. He says, all the doers of evil, which is the same thing as God's work above. He's like, you can either work like God or you can work like this person. He says, and all the doers of evil that flourish, he says, to destruction forever, forever. In other words, there's no way out. It's a destruction that's ongoing. We know that is hell, don't we? It's just constant. And he says, but you, Lord, are high, everlasting. Your enemies, verse 9, O Lord, behold, your enemies perish. They are scattered, all doers of evil. We're back to that word again. All those who work evil, they are scattered and done. And I love the tense that it's like it's already happened. Because the person who understands goodness and is safe in that, they perceive it as done. And it keeps them from following that work and being brutish. The brutish person does not understand the sovereign eternality of God. It's good to read history because you see the end of people. Most powerful people on earth, like Alexander the Great, he'd be dust today. Big deal. No offense, Alexander, but no big deal. Hitler, finished. Winston Churchill, kind of one of my heroes, done, of no consequence. But God, He is everlasting high. The psalm started with, he's high, and he's the high one. But now it's telling you, he is everlasting high. He's not just above everything, but nothing's ever going to get close, and he's never going to be preempted. Tom Brady, done. Just thought I'd throw that in there today. It wasn't in my notes. Finished, you know. So why do we get so wrapped up right here? This is when we get brutish. My life's not coming together. Who cares? It's like almost over. And you say, don't say that. People won't care about life. Oh, no, because we have a job to do for Jesus. So we always have purpose, okay, in our worship of life, worship of God in life. We have purpose, but honestly, I mean, I'm going to be dead pretty soon. I just did some strategic planning for the mission, and one of my vice presidents said, well, you're obviously almost done. And he didn't mean that cruelly, but like, it's true. I mean, 10 years, but the things we're planning, there's got to be somebody else that's going to finish those next two steps. There's not enough of me to do that. Good. It's good to know. Because our life is not relevant like God's highness and his eternality and his work of goodness. You say, but my children are struggling. God is high enough and full of steadfast love and mercy to deal with that even if you're not present. He eclipses everything you can throw at me. Some of it would be hard to repeat and shape for you, but it would be true nonetheless, and it's what would give you worship and the ability for gladness. Lastly, because I need to finish, the righteous. You know, we started out, we worship, and I think we got to know these things. The brutish man, he doesn't get this at all. But let's look at our actual position, verse 10 through 12. But he says, but you have exalted. That's the same word as high. I like poetry, sorry, can't help it. But this idea of God's highness has kind of sorted itself down through the psalm. He says, but you have made high like the wild ox my horn. We don't talk like that. We don't even have wild ox, I don't think, in Ohio. Okay, but I get this picture in my mind of this, you know, snorting, steam coming out the nostrils, throwing his head through the brush, wild ox that just is a scary thing. I mean, he says, you've made me like that. I'm not this puny, beat up by the world Christian. No, he says, you've made me like this. I've been anointed with fresh oil. In other words, God, every day is bringing what you need. My eyes have seen, and this is my translation. Most of your translations are too helpful. That sounds bad, right? Like I shouldn't mess with a helpful translation. But this verse, I'm in verse 11. Clearly, well, let me read it. In the ESV, it says, my eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. And we're all like, yes. See, if I can get to that spot, I could be made glad. It's not a wrong translation. It picks up the idea. But the words aren't that clear of the evildoer's doom in the real poetry. It requires that I am seeing things from God's perspective when I read it. It goes more like my eyes have seen with perception when the wicked stand against me. In other words, I'm not deluded. Okay? Like, I have evil against me. The world does not appreciate Shawnee Hills Baptist Church, okay? Like, they're not clamoring to be a part of it. They don't love our Jesus, okay? And he says, I see that. My ears hear them. He's like, but because of how I've used God and his sovereignty, they're good as dead. That's why your translation says that. But I like that other because it helps me remember, yeah, it's going to be constant what I'm hearing that is wanting to say, you're in trouble, but I am not. Because look at my position. And these same words are used, by the way, of marriage, how marriage is supposed to illustrate Christ in the church. These same kind of botany terms are used. Verse 13, it says, they are planted in the house of the God. I am with God. That comes back to our redemption. It's more than just having my sins taken away. I've been put right there in Christ, Spirit in me, sealed, ready to absolutely power me. I am with God, planted in the house of God. And then they flourish or blossom. We heard that earlier, right? It used to look like the wicked blossom. This is the same word. But they and we were planted. What happens after a tree's planted? Work with me. It blossoms. That's the next step, right? They blossom in the court of our God. I'm still right there with him. And now things are so healthy, the flowers are coming out. And what happens after flowers? Fruit. Somebody's with it. It even says it in the next verse, right? They still bear fruit in old age. How many of you are old? Yes, I love honest people. It's so good, right? Some of us are old, are aging. We are. I'm fast going down that slide. But look what our standing is with God. We're blossoming, and we are now fruit, fruit, fruit. And it says, they remain full of sap and green. Why? Well, because that same fresh oil, that's the same word. This freshness or greenness is in me because I am with God. I have that. That's my position right now, right here on earth. And why have I been given this? It goes back to the word that told us to declare in the morning, and it says to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no injustice in him. I'm interpreting the tangled mess of the stuff that comes in my life with, he is just. And he is my hiding spot that's high, so I'm safe, right? And he is upright, like there is no shadow of turning with him. I'm going to pray simply, because I don't like to teach in my prayers. So I'm going to give you the end right here instead of praying it. What do you do with this? First step, worship. You did some of that today. At least it looked like it. Okay? But choose worship. And if you can't quite get song and gladness out, declare. Declare till you give thanks and song will come out. Worship. And if you're having trouble worship, go to the next step. See. Go look at the highness of God. You have to go to Scripture to do that. Go look at how he is upright and rock. Look how he's been this across the ages for his people, both Israelites and now all true believers. See that and reject the wrong perspective. So the three things. You got to do one of three, maybe all three. Worship, if you can't do that. See what he's done. If you're not quite there and you're taking in this wrong perspective, reject the wrong perspective. And take on an eternal perspective. It's too personal for me to tell you how my wife's had to do this. There's some things in her life that just are imminently difficult. I'm not it, fortunately. But they are. And she is constantly, every day, and she does this with joy. Like if you talk to her, she's not hiding anything. She's honestly full of gladness. But it's not with that final effort of rejecting this wrong perspective that just seems to drop in her head in a couple of areas. Because wrong has been done. Evil is around us, okay? She's not deluded. She hears the enemy. But she says, no. My God is high and my God is upright. Lord, I pray that we'd be these kind of people that get to enjoy the good of worship with you, because you are high and lifted up. You do only what is good, and you do it in an eternal perfection that welcomes us in and gives us standing for all eternity. The value of that outweighs any of the evil that might befall us now. And Lord, we're so thankful you take the evil that befalls us now and you turn it to good, that we might be influencers for your name, for your gospel. May we be those kind of people, and I pray this for this group, not knowing how hard sorting this may be this week. So give them help, and Lord, may we sort this together. This is a psalm for the Sabbath. So may we be people that help one another be glad. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you are able, if you would stand, we're going to sing in response to our Lord, who is most high and forever high. And if you are in a situation in which you would like prayer, you want to seek his face, you want to talk to him, and maybe you want to go with somebody else to do that, I'm going to invite Russell, if you'll come up. We've got a prayer team that will be ready.